Good evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and if you're visiting here this evening as I am, we are appreciative of your being with the group here and coming to worship God, and I'm encouraged by your presence. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Ezekiel chapter 13, in just a moment, we will be reading the first seven verses. Ezekiel chapter 13. As you're turning there, I want to say thank you for the invitation by the elders and the congregation here to come and work with you in this series of gospel lessons. And I'm encouraged already by the presence and the invitation and the opportunity to sing together and pray together and study from God's Word. I've met a few of you before. Rory and his family have been up to Springfield on one occasion, and it's good to be with them again, and it's good to be with Dennis and Sue. I appreciate their hospitality and the fine place that they have there, and looking forward to spending some time with them. It's been a couple of years ago where Brother Evans had seen a note that had been sent out that I was looking for some outside support in the congregation there in Springfield. And through that connection, the congregation here has come to be supporting me, and I greatly appreciate that. And my wife and I and the family were appreciative of the support that we received from the Gonzalez brethren, and it allows us to continue to work with the congregation there in Springfield, and so we're greatly appreciative of that and the fellowship that we have in the gospel. This evening, we're going to answer the question, will the world end in 2012? And the short answer certainly is that it might, if the Lord chooses so, but not because man says so, or not because of the reasons that are given often today by men, but simply because this may be the time that the Lord chooses to come and end the present things as we know it and usher in that great judgment day. We're going to spend some time this weekend talking about some things that are of a current nature, and I hope that we can take God's Word and study those things. And there'll be some things especially for our young people. We want to encourage them to raise up and live right and be young Christians and serve God in a wicked world. And so we hope that we can help all this weekend in these particular matters. I record the lessons, and of course the PowerPoints and the audios are on my website. If you go to thegoodteacher.com under Gospel Meetings, you'll see an entry there for the Southside Congregation, and if you know someone that would benefit from these lessons as well. I want to begin this evening by reading Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own heart, hear ye the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets have been like foxes in the waste places. Ye have not gone up into the gap, neither built up the wall for the house of Israel, to stand in the battle in the day of Jehovah. They have seen falsehood and lying divination that say, Jehovah saith. But Jehovah hath not sent them. And they have made men to hope that the word would be confirmed. Have you not seen a false vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? In that you say, Jehovah saith, albeit I have not spoken. The problem in Ezekiel's day, as it is today, is just simply the fact of the matter, and the truth of the matter is that people lie in the name of religion. And they make up things, and they say that the Lord saith when the Lord has not said that. And that's just the truth of the matter. And if you stop and think about it, in the name of religion, with regard to this matter of the future, you could see how that would really play on the emotions of individuals. If I were to say to you that I can predict the future, I can predict when the world is going to end, I can predict when Jesus Christ is going to come, that becomes a very popular topic. And I can gain a large following because really that
plays on and preys upon the emotions of individuals. What person doesn't want to be ready for the end of the world? And so you can see why today that would be a very popular topic. And there are many individuals who are predicting exactly when the Lord will come. If you were to Google this particular question, you would find 2 billion hits in less than a second. Just Google the question, will the world end in 2012? And there are so many hits, you couldn't even get to all of them. You couldn't go to all of the internet sites that deal with that particular question. Why is it so popular? Because we have the statement there in Ezekiel chapter 13 that they have spoken a lying divination. And then the latter part of verse 7, and they have made men to hope that the word would be confirmed. This is something that people are wanting to come true. And this is something that people are thinking about. Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes how that God has set in our heart eternity. Just by nature, we think about future events. We think about life after death. We think about what's going to be down the road. And so this is something that folks are thinking about. And so when somebody stands up and says, the world is going to end in 2012, or I'm going to predict the exact coming, they're hoping that that word is confirmed. And so people give their money to that ministry, and they join that ministry. As we're going to see, it's been going on for years. It's a very popular topic. It's something that people want to come to pass. And even though the preacher's not proving it in any way, he has no way to back up what he's saying, people put their trust in that because that's just something that folks are concerned about. The end of life, the end of the world. Millions of dollars are spent each year on this topic. Movies are made, and we're going to look at one such movie, 2012, that was popular a few years back. Books are written, and religious ministries are very full of individuals who will stand up and make these kinds of predictions, and large ministries, large amounts of money are given. Because we have a fascination with predicting the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this matter this evening, but we're going to answer the question not from man's word. In Ezekiel verses 1 through 7, several statements to the effect of lying divination. What is out of their own heart, verse 2. We're not going to appeal to what man thinks or feels or what man has said, but the very word of God. A few years back, there was a movie called 2012, and it was basically a blockbuster. This slide is taken from their website, in which there were a number of natural disasters. There were fires, and there were hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and flash floods, and there was world devastation. And when it was all said and done, and when all of these events took place, then a few people on the earth had to rebuild and repopulate. And why did that come along at this particular time? Why is this topic popular? Well, there has been an interest in the religious world and in the scientific world with regard to the Mayan calendar. And allegedly, many years ago, the Mayans had predicted out and forecasted out the future date in a calendar. And this particular calendar was supposed to end in 2012. And so the assumption was, since that Mayan calendar ends in 2012, maybe the world is supposed to end. But what wasn't shared with the public in general was that that was one Mayan calendar, but they had other ones. And just looking at this one particular calendar that was supposed to end at 2012, they didn't report that the Mayans believed that time would come on after that. They were just reporting how that this one calendar ended. And so there's been a renewed interest in things involving predicting the end of the world. This one particular website, 7 Reasons the World Will End in 2012, proven scientifically. Scientific experts from around the world are genuinely predicting that 5 years from now, all life on Earth could well finish. Some are saying it'll be humans that set it off. Others believe that natural phenomenon will be the cause. And that's what was in the movie 2012. There were floods and fires and other kinds of things. And the religious folks are saying it will be God Himself who presses the stop button. And of these 7, number 1 is the Mayan calendar.
The first mob to predict 2012 as the end of the world were the Mayans, a bloodthirsty race that were good at two things: building highly accurate astrological equipment out of stone and sacrificing virgins. Thousands of years ago, they managed to calculate the length of a lunar moon as this number of days. Only 34 seconds out, the Mayan calendar predicted that the Earth would end on December the 21st, 2012. Given that they were pretty close to the mark with the lunar cycle, it's likely they've got the end of the world right as well. And so some are building their hopes on the Mayan calendar. Number two, sunstorms. Solar experts from around the world are monitoring the sun and have made startling discoveries. Our sun is in a bit of strife. The energy output of the sun is, like most things in nature, cyclic, and it's supposed to be in the middle of a period of relative stability. However, recent solar storms have been bombarding the Earth with so much radiation, it's been knocking out power grids and destroying satellites. The activity is predicted to get worse, and calculations suggest it will reach a deadly peak sometime in 2012. Reason number three, the atom smasher. Scientists in Europe have been building the world's largest particle accelerator. Basically, it's a 27-kilometer tunnel designed to smash atoms together to find out what makes the universe tick. However, the mega gadget has caused serious concern with some scientists, suggesting that it's probably even a bad idea to turn it on in the first place. And so maybe this particular thing might explode and cause a serious experiment. The Bible says, reason number four, if having scientists warn us about the end of the world isn't bad enough, religious folks are getting in on the act as well. Interpretations of the Christian Bible reveal that the date for Armageddon, the final battle between good and evil, has been set down for 2012. The I Ching, also known as the Chinese Book of Changes, says the same thing, as do various sections of the Hindu teachings. Turn to real quickly to Revelation chapter 16, the only place in the Word of God in which Armageddon is mentioned. And this is not a lesson on Armageddon, but sometimes when I'm doing lessons and little things like this come up, folks are sitting thinking, well, what about that? So let's take care of that quickly right now. In Revelation chapter 16, this is in a chapter discussing God's judgment upon Rome and how different bowls of wrath from God are going to be given out on Rome. And this is a symbolic or a figurative description of the battle between God and judging Rome. And we find in Revelation chapter 16, the only place which Armageddon is mentioned, verse 16, and they gather themselves together into the place which is called in Hebrew Harmageddon, or Mountain of Megiddo. And the reason that this was chosen was, like many things in the book of Revelation, it's built upon things in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, Megiddo was a place of Old Testament battles. It was a place in Palestine of Old Testament battles. And so this area is known for battles in the Old Testament, and so symbolically, it represents battle. And so when God goes up against Rome and judging her, it's going to be a battle, and that's why there's that reference there. But it's not a reference to some battle at the end of the world. These things took place, if you read chapter 1 and verse 1, these are things which must shortly come to pass. These are things that happened in the days of New Testament Christians toward the end of the first century and God's judgment on Rome, not something that would happen at the end of our time. Back to this matter now, the seven reasons. Number five, the supervolcano. Yellowstone National Park in the United States is famous for its thermal springs, an Old Faithful geyser. The reason for this is simple. It's sitting on top of the world's biggest volcano, and geologic experts are beginning to get nervous sweats. And so this would be something that would be a natural disaster. And then some people turn to frozen winters and that type of thing. And so different natural disasters are predicted, and maybe 2012 will be the time when these things are fulfilled. The physicist. This is one case of Bob's simple mathematics. Physicists at Berkeley University have been crunching the numbers, and they've determined that the Earth is well overdue for a major catastrophic event, and so they predict 2012. Number seven, we all know the Earth is surrounded by a magnetic field that shields us from most of the sun's radiation. What you might not know is that the magnetic poles we call north and south have a nasty habit of swapping places every 750,000 years. Of course, this is built upon atheistic evolution and the universe being millions of years old and so forth. This is another example. If there's polar shifts, then there's going to be natural disasters and that type of thing. This was one particular website that documented this. Here's another example. Will the world end in 2012? You toss and turn at night wondering if you will be able to protect yourself and your family in the middle of these earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis, that type of thing. Are you questioning everything? How terrible can it be? Should I prepare at all? If I do prepare, how should I prepare? Are you aware of the secret government underground bunkers built as we speak? Listen, I'm not talking about the end of the world here. Let's face it. If that happens, there isn't much we can do anyhow. But I'm talking about the increasing chances of many types of disasters set to occur within the next few years and some that have already started. And then on the links on the side, you see at the very top the Mayan calendar. That is something that is being used by a lot of folks to say that the world is going to end in 2012. And so this is one particular worldend2012.org, and they're just literally thousands of these types of things out there. And folks are concerned. Folks are interested. People are not reading their Bible. They're getting on websites and being bothered by these kinds of things. Now, this is NASA's official website. Under frequently asked questions, 2012, beginning of the end or why the world won't end. Remember the Y2K scare. It came and went without much of a whimper because of adequate planning and analysis of the situation. Impressive movie special effects aside, December 21, 2012, won't be the end of the world as we know it. It will, however, be another winter solstice. And so this particular part of NASA's website goes on to say that it's not true and these types of things are not, these types of natural disasters are not going to happen. And so you have your scientists who are against it, and you have the scientists who are for it. Turns me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 now, and let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Will the world end in 2012? We might have an opportunity to talk with folks not just about this subject, but the subject of just predicting the future in general. And I hope that our lesson this evening will help us along these lines. Just like Ezekiel chapter 13, back in the days of Moses, God's people were warned about those who would come along and seek to predict things in the future. They would be speaking of themselves, but they would not be speaking God's word. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the prophecy there of how do we tell? Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, but the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, and there's a lot of that going on. There are religious teachers, no doubt, in this town and in this area that stand up and they say, this is what the Lord has said, and the Lord hasn't said that. And they won't back up what they're saying with any kind of confirmation. They just simply say things and people believe it. So it's presumptuous. It's assuming. Which I have not commanded him to speak. Or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which Jehovah hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of Jehovah, if that thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which Jehovah hath not spoken. The prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so just a very simple test. If it doesn't come to pass, then he's lying. And I didn't say that. And it's amazing to me, as we're going to see now with a number of different illustrations, it's amazing to me how many times people will put their trust in others when they have failed over and over again. They have predicted and failed numerous times, and yet in our human nature, we just want to trust someone that's religious. We want to put our faith in something, and many people are not reading their Bibles. They're not clear thinking. They're not Bible students. They're not clear-headed, and so they know that they need to be religious, and they know they need to be a part of some religious group, and so they just sort of blindly put their trust in some man, and that man can outright make a prediction that does not come to pass, and yet many will just go, well, he said he made a mistake, and so we're going to keep following him. Maybe his next prediction will be right. And so God's people a long time ago were told not to buy into that. It is simply not the Word of God. A few examples of failed doomsday predictions. This idea that the world is going to end in 2012 is not new. It's not something of our generation. It's been going on for many, many years. And it's this idea of the doomsday is coming and be prepared and that type of thing. In 1806, strangely enough and oddly enough, a chicken in Leeds, England was supposed to predict that Christ was coming. When this chicken laid an egg, there were supposed to be the words on it, "Christ is coming," on that egg. And there were a number of people that sold their possessions and went out and just waited for Christ to return. And we would think, have folks lost their sanity and their common sense? And yet, if you stop and think about it, when people are in this religious mode, and it's an emotional thing, think about the future and being ready for the future. That's a highly emotional thing. You'll do some crazy things, such as following a chicken. In 1843, William Miller, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist, predicted the end of the world. In 1891, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, predicted the second coming of Christ. In 1901, some predicted that Halley's Comet gases would bring an end to the world. And there were those who prepared for that because the earth was supposed to pass within that comet and we would all be burnt up or we would all be hurt in some kind of way. That simply did not come to pass. In 1914, Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witness, predicted the end of the world. In 1982, even we might think someone who formed a cult or some sort of an offshoot group might be doing this, but Pat Robertson of the famed 700 Club in 82 predicted that God would bring judgment upon the world and end it at that time, and he was mistaken, of course. I want you to notice this one right here. We're not talking about some harmless prediction. We're not talking about some quack and kook out there who says something, but there's really no serious ramification. We're talking about, in some cases, death. The Jonestown, Guyana massacre following that particular Jim Jones and that particular religious individual. There have been suicides involving following religious leaders, in this case right here. In 1997, the group Heaven's Gate predicted that the world would end after the appearance of the Hale-Bopp comet. When that didn't happen, 39 members committed suicide. In 1999, the Nostradamus prophecy predicted that the great king of terror would come and that the world would end. People went back looking at the writings of Nostradamus. In 2000, of course, we remember the Y2K was supposed to bring world chaos by way of a computer failure, and that didn't take place. In 2000, a man named Richard Nolan predicted that ice would cover the earth on May the 5th, 2000, and bring about large amounts of natural disaster and worldwide panic and death and so forth. That didn't take place. In 2008, Ronald Wineland, the founder of God's Church Ministry, some of these we may not be as much familiar with as others, predicted that millions would die in 2006 and that the U.S. would collapse in 2008. And then, of course, last year, you may have heard some of this even down in this area, Harold Camping predicted the rapture on May the 21st and the end of the world on October the 21st. Well, obviously, those things didn't take place. Just about three blocks down from the church building in Springfield is a lawnmower shop that I use a lot. And there's repairs on the lawnmower that I have that I can't take care of, and I take it to this individual, just a really nice guy. And prior to, just a few days before May the 21st of last year, I noticed out on this sign of this lawnmower repair shop, it said, will be closed the weekend of May the 21st for the rapture. He was a follower of Harold Camping, and he had been donating to that ministry. He was very serious about that. Because I was going to take the lawnmower, you know, May, that's mowing season, that's when you got to have your lawnmower, and I was needing some repairs on that, so I was going to take it in that weekend, and he just closed up. Well, I preached on the rapture that weekend, and on the Monday following, May the 21st, he was opened back up for business, and I took the mower by, and I took him a copy of this lesson, and he was just deflated. You could tell he was tired, he was visibly upset, and he said, "I've been duped. I've been lied to, and this Harold Camping's a fraud," and I really felt sorry for him. And we stood there for a while, and we had a religious discussion about these kinds of things, and I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, I don't know, but I'm not going to give a dime to that Harold Camping again." He was just very, very distraught about the whole thing. I said, "Well, if you'd like to come study with us, we'd be glad to have you." And we just simply follow the New Testament, and the truth of the matter is, the Bible teaches us that we don't know when the Lord's going to come. He's going to come as a thief in the night, and this Mr. Camping and others have have misled so many folks. We just don't know when the Lord's going to come. If you'd like to come and study with us more about that, we'd love to have you. These things affect real people with real lives. This is not just something out there. It is sort of a fairy tale. It affects a lot of folks. And he said, I've given thousands of dollars to that ministry, and I realize now that it's just not true. And so these things are real to a lot of people, and maybe we can help them with the Bible truth. But so many failed doomsday predictions, and what a shame. And of course, Harold Camping and all these individuals, all they say is, well, I just missed it by a little bit, and then they make another prediction, and that keeps them hanging on for a while. And then when that one passes, they revise it a little bit, and that keeps them hanging on for a while. And it's just a matter of money, it's a matter of ministry, and keeping a business. And then when they finally made so many failed predictions that they can't get any more followers, they go on and do something else. I don't know if you remember this or not, but when we were in South Carolina working with the church there in 1988, Harold Camping sent out a book then saying 88 reasons why the Lord's coming in 1988. Well, he missed it then and got by with it. He made a couple more predictions in 1994, got by with it. Here he is again trying it in 2011, and people just continue to follow him and believe him. And we just won't follow what the Word of God says. The Word of God says don't follow a person like that, and yet people continue to do it. So all we can do is look to those that we can help with the Word of God. These failed predictions have caused two main problems in my judgment. First of all, they've brought about needless responses. You know, some people are in fear of these dates that are set. Some people will die. They will commit suicide. They'll sell out. They'll give thousands of dollars. And it just causes needless problems in the lives of many, many individuals around the world. But you know the other problem it causes? It gives the opportunity for the unbeliever to say, see, all of this is just a big joke. You got all these religious quacks, and you know what that includes the Gonzales Church of Christ. That includes the Southside Church of Christ. They're just all a bunch of religious kooks and quacks, and we just need to get back to the fact that none of this stuff is real, and just stop believing in all of this. And so what it does is, it gives ammunition and fodder for the atheist and the skeptic and the unbeliever, and it's just ammunition for them to say, see, none of this is true. In fact, that list that I showed you earlier of the failed doomsday predictions, those types of lists come off of atheist and skeptic websites. They're the ones listing those things, saying, look, these people are all liars. All religious people are liars. And so we all get lumped into that same boat as being untrue. So really what it does is it provides an opportunity for the enemy to make their point. Let's turn now to look at some matters in the New Testament. Turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter 24. In the time remaining, I want us to look at the matter of the end of the world, the second coming of Christ. And the place that I'd like to begin this evening is in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is answering a question about the destruction of Jerusalem. And I'd like for us to turn over there because we're going to look at the text. And one thing that would just help is to get our friends and neighbors just to get back to an open Bible. Get back to looking at what the Word of God says. And when I went to visit this lawnmower repair individual, one thing I tried to do with him is, let's just actually open up our Bible. A lot of folks just want to chat religion, you know, down at the barber shop or wherever, you know. They just kind of want to chat religion. Well, I don't want to look at anything. I don't want to look at the text. I don't want to open up and look at anything. I don't want to read it. I just kind of want to chat about religion. But when we open up and look at the text, we will learn the truths on these matters, and it's really not that difficult. But people are not opening up their Bibles. They're listening to a TV ministry, a radio ministry, some sort of an online ministry. They're donating money. Nobody's checking out anything. And that's why so many are duped and fooled. But in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus leaves the temple complex during the last week of the cross, and they had been up in Jerusalem and he'd been teaching there, as they're leaving that, the disciples talk about these goodly stones and the beautiful stones of the building. And Jesus says in verse 2, not one stone will be left upon another. He's predicting the downfall of Jerusalem that would come a few years later in AD 70. As they're sitting on the Mount of Olives in verse 3, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, What follows in Matthew 24 is his answer to these specific questions. And basically, he's going to tell them when Jerusalem is going to end. Look up here. He's going to talk about the end of Jerusalem. And he's also going to talk about the end of the world. But those are two different dates. And there's two different ways in which those things are reckoned. First of all, with regard to the end of Jerusalem, in verses 4 through 34, he's going to answer the question, when will Jerusalem end? And in verses 4 through 34, he's going to say that there will be some signs showing when the end of Jerusalem will be. You'll see Roman armies coming. There will be war. There will be famine. And these things are leading up to the end of Jerusalem. But with regard to the coming of the Son of Man and the end of the world, you will not know when those things are. Now, I want you to notice, brethren, a couple of things in this chapter. You say, well, how do we know what Jesus is talking about? Is he talking about Jerusalem or the end of the world? How can we tell when we're reading this chapter? Look for two things. Number one, when Jesus is talking about the end of Jerusalem, he talks about these days, plural. In the days leading up to the fall of Jerusalem, you're going to see certain things happen. Look at an example of this. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and so forth. But when Jesus talks about the second coming, he calls it the day, singular. When he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem, he's going to tell you about the days that are leading up to this. But when it comes to me coming again, it's the day. Now look at chapter 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angel of heaven, neither the Son of Man, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days there were, before the flood, verse 38, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. In that day, you see. Look at verse 44. Therefore be ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So when he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem, the end of Jerusalem, he talks about the days. When he talks about him coming again, it's the day. Now here's the second thing to look for. When he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem, he says, you will know some things. When he talks about him coming again, you will not know that. Now look, for example, look at verse 32. Matthew 24, 32. Now, from the fig tree, learn her parable. When her branch is now come tender and putteth forth its leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. You see, when it comes to the fall of Jerusalem, you're going to know some things. You're going to know when the Roman armies come. Look at verse 15, the abomination of desolation. You're going to know when the Roman armies come. Verse 24, you're going to know when false prophets come. If you come back to verse 7, you will know when there's a famine and when there's an earthquake. He uses this phrase, you will know. But when he's talking about him coming again at the end of the world, he says, you know not. Verse 36, you know not. No one knoweth the hour, you see. You know not. Okay? So that's how we distinguish him answering these questions. When will these things be, and when will be the end of the world? Look at verse 33. Matthew 24, 33. Even so, you also, when you see all these things, know you, see, you can know when Jerusalem is going to fall, that he is nigh at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till these things be accomplished. The fall of Jerusalem would happen in their lifetime. But, verse 36, but, there's your contrast, but of that day and hour knoweth no one. There's some things you don't know, and you do not know when Jesus is coming again. And so, look at verse 45. We have to be faithful and the wise servant who is constantly watching so that we can be ready. Verse 44, therefore be also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so we've got to distinguish these two things. But when the New Testament talks about the end, it talks about the end of Jerusalem, and then, of course, the end of the world, or the second coming. They could know what those days were leading up to the fall of Jerusalem, but they would not know the coming of the Son of Man and the end of the world. Turn with me now to some Bible passages. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Will the world end in 2012? Well, if it does, God has not told anyone. No one knows that hour. He hadn't told Harold Camping, and he hadn't told the Mayans, and he hadn't told anybody else when the world is going to end. It could end this year, and it's certainly his divine prerogative, but he has not told anyone where we can stand up and predict that. We need to understand that the end of the world and the second coming of Jesus will be at the same time. Those are not two separate events. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at this phrase, the end. In verse 23, Paul is talking about, he's been talking about in this context, the resurrection. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming, being raised in the resurrection day, the second coming. They that are Christ's at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom. I want you to notice in verse 23 that his coming, verse 23, is tied in with the end of the kingdom in verse 24. They're one and the same event. And so when Christ comes again, the second coming of Christ, that will be the end of the world. Our premillennial friends say that no, when Jesus comes in the rapture, then there will at least be a seven-year period of tribulation after that, and then another 1,000 years after that while Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem, and then maybe the end of the world after that. No, the second coming and the end of the world are the same event. When Christ cometh, verse 23, then cometh the end. That's the end of the world. And when he comes, it will be as a thief. It will be unannounced. It will be unexpected. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 now. We need to help our friends and neighbors see that when it comes to the second coming of Christ and the end of the world, these things are going to be unannounced. And it's a shame that people are giving their money and hundreds and thousands of dollars to just simply lie. Do you remember Ezekiel 13? They will say, Jehovah saith, albeit I did not say that. It's just simply a lie. And that's just the brutal fact, the blunt and plain fact of the matter. There are religious lies being told. And we've got to help our friends and neighbors see that that is a lie. When it comes to the Lord coming again, we will not know. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just like around here you have break-ins and robberies like we have at home, we were broken into in 2008, and those two guys that broke in and stole things out of our home, they didn't announce that they were coming. They didn't announce their intentions. They broke in unannounced. That's how a thief comes. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to go back to chapter 4 in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that all be written unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall cometh as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. The day of the Lord is going to be as a thief in the night, unannounced. Well, when is that? What's going to happen? Back up to chapter 4 and verse 13. Some of the brethren at Thessalonica were concerned about their dead loved ones who had died in the Lord. What about our Christian family and brethren who've already died? When the Lord comes again, are they going to be left behind? Are they going to not be able to partake of that great day? Well, Paul answers that question. Verse 14, well, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus, that is, dead Christians, those faithful brethren who passed, will God bring with them? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord, chapter 4, verse 15, is the day of the Lord, chapter 5, verse 2. This is one context. This is one event. And so when the Lord comes again, chapter 4, how is he going to come? Chapter 5, verse 3, verses 2 and 3, as a thief in the night. It's not going to be announced. We can't predict that. It's not a prediction of the Mayans and other individuals. Only the Lord knows that day. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Do you think the coming of the Lord will be a noisy event? It certainly will be. And yet today we're told that when all of these predictions fail, they say, well, sometimes they'll say, well, I missed it by a little bit and I need to recalculate it. Sometimes they're just bold and brazen and say, the Lord came, you just didn't hear it. That's what our Jehovah's Witness friends did in 1914, and then later, as late as 1975. It was an invisible coming. It was a secret coming, they say. Just blatant statements, and people aren't checking their Bibles, and so they buy into that. Well, maybe he did come, and I just missed it. No, it'll be a noisy affair. It'll be the trump of God, and it will be something where everyone will see that. And so verse 17, then we that are alive, that are left, shall be together with them, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and so forth, he goes, we sometimes think our chapter divisions are somehow speaking about a new event. Sometimes they are, and sometimes it's the same context. And here, we just need to ignore that chapter division. It's just the same thought, where Paul goes on to say that when the Lord comes, it will be as a thief in the night. Turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 3. We need to preach and teach on these things because the current climate of the day is to get people shaken and stirred with Hollywood movies and alleged natural disasters and those types of things. We certainly have a world that, we have an earth that quakes. And we have tornadoes, and we have volcanoes, and we have those types of things. But these are not predictions of the Lord coming. He has not told us that those will be things that will predict His coming. He has not told us a date. He has not told us a year. And we need to get back to Bible truth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 now, and verse 4.
There are some who are the opposite. They don't believe He's coming. You've got people, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment. You've got some people that say He's coming, and they predict an exact day or year. And then you've got the opposite extreme, where people are saying there is no God, He's not coming. Look at verse 4. Mockers were saying, where is the promise of His coming? And then you've got the other extreme. We don't have to worry about anything in the future. And so Peter is dealing with those folks here. Mockers shall come, verse 3, in their mockery, walking after their own lusts. One reason why they don't want the Lord to come in the beginning is because they're enjoying their own lustful living. Verse 4, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget that there were heavens from old, going back now, talking about the creation, and earth compacted out of water, and amidst water by the word of God. Genesis 1:1. By which means, now we jump ahead to Genesis 6, Noah and the flood. By which means, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. See, the Lord did that with His Word, and now He's going to take His Word and do something again at the end of time. He's going to destroy the earth with fire. But the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same Word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men.
But how is all this going to happen? Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord, this day, verse 7, in which He's going to destroy the earth with fire, this day of the Lord, like 1 Thessalonians 5, will come as a thief in the night. It's not going to be announced. Someone here this evening that needs to make their life right with God, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. We need to be thinking about this. We don't need to be concerned because of a movie.
We don't need to buy tickets to the movie and then come out of the movie all concerned. You know why we need to be concerned? Because of this verse right here. Because the Word of God says the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. And so we need to be thinking about, am I right with God?
Only God knows the time of the end. And He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. Acts 17:31, and He hasn't told anybody that day. And so if we're not ready, we need to be ready. The earth will end with fire. So verse 10, but as the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, the earth and the works are therein shall be burned up. The earth will end, and a new order will begin. Verse 13, but according to this promise, we look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And in Revelation chapter 21, that's a description of heaven. There will be no more earth. At the end of this movie, 2012, I watched the movie in part to prepare material for the lesson. But the movie ends with folks continuing to live on the earth, and they're having to, you know, remake their lives after these big floods and fires and natural disasters, and they have to rebuild their lives again and start all over. Look at 2 Peter 3:10. There is no place to start over. It's gone. The earth and the work therein shall be burned up. So the 2012 movie is actually very misleading in the sense that when all of this stuff happens, you might be one of the survivors. And you might be able to pick up your life again and rebuild. And they showed Washington and the White House being destroyed. But there's other places in the world where you can go and rebuild your family and start. Well, that's a false hope, isn't it? The earth and the work therein will be burned up. There is no place to start over again. And so it's misleading. And it's lies. And it's just simply man-made. There will be no earth. And so I want to look, before we close, at some errors that Peter addresses here. Have you ever thought about how that the Word of God often answers popular errors? Look at this first one. There are people out there saying, the end will happen. Peter says, the end will happen. There are people out there saying, no, there is no end. There is no God, there is no second coming, and we're going to mock that, and people mock the Bible. And really, these atheists and skeptics are mocking. They look at all these failed doomsday prophecies, and they're mocking that. Peter says, it will happen. Just like the Lord used His Word to make this world, and just like the Lord used His Word to overflow it with a flood and cause it to perish, the Greek word there is cataclysm. The flood was not a spring rain. The flood was not just some local little thing. It was a catastrophic, cataclysmic event. The fountains of the deep were broken up. Much of our world was changed. That same word, verse 7, is going to cause fire to come and burn this world up. It will happen. Number 2, there's another error out there, and that is that people are saying that we can predict the time. They predict and they prognosticate and they say May the 21st or this year or this date. And Peter says it's unexpected. And then number 3, there are people out there who are saying, like this movie, 2012, that when all these natural disasters happen, you might be one of the survivors and you can pick up your life again. Listen, there will be complete destruction. There won't be any earth to pick up your life again and keep going. It will be burned up. And notice these 3 lies that we often hear today, these 3 lies were taken care of a long time ago with Peter. And that's really the nature of God's Word, that He sets forth in His Word the truths that we need to have in our lives. And God knows the kinds of things that are going to be said in the future, and He already exposes those errors long ago. Well, as we come to the close of our lesson, we know that Jesus is coming. We're told how He's coming, in the clouds, and every eye will see Him. We're told why He's coming, to judge mankind, but we're not told when He is coming. And so we need to be thinking about that. We need to put on our thinking caps, and we need to think soberly, and we need to make our life. Let's spend our time not predicting, but preparing. And so Peter says in 2 Peter 3, right after the verse about the earth being burned up, in verse 11 he says that we need to be found blameless in His sight. And you can do that this evening. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. You know, when we're young, we're thinking about our electronics, and we're thinking about TV and movies and music the internet and texting and my cell phone. We got our minds on things, and I've got children. And is your mind on being prepared for the Lord to come? Maybe you need to make some changes. The water is ready. The garments are ready. All things are ready here to make your life ready. My mind might be on my job or my hobbies, or the devil has a way of just getting our minds on just the minutiae of this life. And that day is going to catch us. And it's going to catch many people unaware. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? The days of the coming of the Son of Man are going to be like the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. We're just sort of having a good old time. And then, boom, here it goes. And the Lord comes, and here's the judgment day, but I haven't been baptized into Christ. Or I'm an erring child of God. I didn't take the time to come back because I'm just busy with things of this life, you see. That's what the devil wants. But what Peter's saying here is, let's spend our time preparing. We don't need to be spending our time predicting. We need to be spending our time preparing. And this evening is one such opportunity where you can make your life right with God. I hope that this material will help us in talking with others and teaching others the truth of God's Word, that we simply do not know when the world will end. We cannot predict that. We simply do not know when Jesus is coming. We cannot predict that. But you know what we can do? We can prepare. And if you need to prepare this evening, and we can assist you in doing that, if you need to repent and be baptized, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, if you need to believe and be baptized, Mark 16 and verse 16, if you need to confess with your mouth Christ is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you need to repent in your life as God commands all men everywhere to repent, do that. Come and be baptized in Christ. Be prepared. The Lord can come this evening. And that's not some idle threat. That's just Bible truth. Well, the preacher's trying to scare me. Well, we simply are